shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so on. Now, Jonah was a prophet of God, sent to Israel at the time of King Jeroboam II, and in the years between 739 and 758 BC. And he prophesied not only sad things, but things that revealed God's goodness to his people Israel, because we read of him in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 that the land of Israel was extended at the prophecy of Jonah. So we read in verse 24 about the king, that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He, that is Jeroboam the second, not the Jeroboam the son of Nebat, but Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah was in Israel prophesying, teaching the people, and he was one who actually saw good things in the land. But he saw many evil things, and this King Jeroboam was an idolater. And there was no doubt less and less evidence of the people's sincerity, and no signs of true repentance. And so there was probably indications that God was leaving his people. And that was certainly the case when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God commissioned Jonah to go to a foreign land to preach repentance there. If not the word repentance was used, there was an indication, there was the possibility that the people would repent at the preaching of Jonah. This was what Jonah feared, actually, that being sent to Nineveh was a sign that God was leaving his people Israel. And he knew that God is long-suffering, and that if the people repented, God would not punish Nineveh as he threatened. That is what Jonah feared, and that if Nineveh was spared, it would be the means of going to of the armies of the Assyrians going to Israel and destroying his own people Israel. That's what Jonah no doubt feared. And so it was too much for him. When God sends him to Nineveh, he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was the son of Amittai. And I believe the name Amittai means truthfulness. Jonah, as he looks back at his experiences of fleeing from the presence of God and going on the way to Tarshish, and then his prayer being recorded, and afterwards his preaching to Nineveh, and then his anger at the providence of God, all of this was faithfully recorded. Jonah was a truthful prophet, true to the name of his father Amittai. Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now Jonah, the name of Jonah means dove, and we think of doves as birds of peace, but perhaps also they are signs of mourning or sorrow, or sorrowful love. As one of the commentators puts it, mourning love. No doubt Jonah loved his people greatly and was a sorrowful prophet when he saw such awful signs of declension and evidences that God was forsaking his people because they were forsaking him by following idolatry. So Jonah truly cared about his people. He was like the weeping prophet Jeremiah and considered the fact that there was a remedy at hand, but the people put it from them. There is balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jonah, no doubt, had similar thoughts about his own people, the northern tribes of Israel. And so when he is commissioned to go to Nineveh, he feels that is a certain indication that God is leaving his people, preaching to a foreign people, preaching to a distant land, so that they would be a testimony to the fact that God is gracious, and the only thing that keeps one from God's mercy is their hardness of heart. If they would humble themselves and repent, God would show favor to them. So Jonah disobeys God. He rebels against him. He is putting his wisdom and his concerns higher than God's sovereignty and God's prerogatives, God's right to do as he will. Jonah decides to flee the presence of the Lord. Now, he is a prophet of God. He knows that he cannot escape God's omniscience. God knows all things. God is present everywhere. He tells the sailors later on that he is a prophet of God. He says, I am in Hebrew. Perhaps he doesn't say I'm a prophet of God, but he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. God made everything. God is everywhere. God knows all things. So he cannot really escape the presence of God. But it probably means that he thought by leaving the place of God's appointed means of revealing himself, Jonah would leave behind him the commands, the specific commands of God regarding the message he was to preach. He would leave behind him, to quote someone else, the prophecy-inspiring influence. He would leave that behind him because God revealed himself in the means, in the temple, in the land of Israel, the place that God had appointed to reveal his name. And so Jonah would escape the presence of God in regard to the prophetic utterances. But he was arrested. God did not leave him to himself. We see in the chapter that God sent a storm, and there were the wind was tempestuous, and the sea was tempestuous, and yet Jonah, as we read, was fast asleep in the boat. And no doubt a long journey to the dock and a troubled conscience exhausted him. But the captain comes to him and awakes him. What meanest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing here at the bottom of the ship sleeping away? We're in a storm. We should be crying to God to help us. Sometimes even the world will rebuke the Lord's people when they're not doing their duty. When God's people are going astray from God, God may even use the world to bring them to their senses. How is it that you, a prophet of God, are not calling upon God and praying to him for help? Well, eventually Jonah tells the mariners, the sailors, that he had been disobedient. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. The sailors ask him, why have you done this? What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm once again? Jonah knew that he was responsible for it all, so he says, cast me overboard, and the sea will be calm again. Well, that's what happened. And as we read in the New Testament, Jonah was a sign. Jesus said that Jonah was a sign to the people that he preached to at the time in the New Testament, the people that Jesus preached to, Jonah was a sign for them. But he also says in Luke chapter 11 that Jonah was a sign to Nineveh, to the people there. And no doubt he was a sign to the people in the ship, the sailors, who took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto him, and so on. We don't know how much they knew, but Jonah was certainly one who was a sign. How is that? Because he was one that was, in a way, substituted for the many. Instead of the whole crowd of sailors in the ship perishing, only one man perished and the rest were saved. That's a picture of Jesus, who is the substitute for the guilty, one dying for many. As the chief priest in the New Testament said, that one man should die for the nation and not the whole nation perish. And John says that was a prophecy, that Jesus would die for them, for the people, and gather into one all the people to himself. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. So Jesus gave his life, one life, himself, a ransom for many. And also because Jonah was thrown overboard and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jesus died and was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And that, Jonah was pointing to him. And afterwards, as Jonah came forth alive out of the belly of the fish, so Jesus rose from the dead. He came forth from the grave, conquering death, conquering the grave. Jonah was a sign pointing to Jesus. And we need to be directed to what the sign points us. The sign is pointing in a certain direction. We're not to just stare at the sign. We're to go in the direction the sign is pointing us. So Jonah is pointing us to Christ. We must not just look at Jonah. We must look at Christ. We must look to the Savior. And that is what Jonah did. He himself, when he was in the fish's belly, he cried to the Lord. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he says, I will look again to thy holy temple. And let us just for a moment consider his prayer. Of course, the temple is a picture of Christ himself. So when he says, I will look again to thy holy temple, in verse 4, he is really looking to God himself, who reveals himself in the types and ceremonies, all pointing to Christ. Well, Jonah had been running away from God, going to Tarshish. And Tarshish was a very, very distant land from Jerusalem. It was about as far as you could get in the known world. It was in Spain and southern Spain, if I recall correctly. So that he was going so far away from the opposite, in the opposite direction. Nineveh was going towards the east, and Spain is going towards the west, the very opposite direction. But now Jonah is running back to God in prayer. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He cried to the Lord because of his affliction, verse 2. And out of the belly of hell he cried, he says. And that is the state of the dead. It's as if Jonah was gone. He was given up for dead by the sailors. He himself thought he was given up for lost, and he was dead in his own mind. So from the belly of hell he cried to the Lord, and he says, Thou heardest my voice. Thou heardest. The Lord hears prayer. That's why we are encouraged to pray to God. As we read in Isaiah 30, we considered Sabbath evening, that God will be very gracious unto thee. He will be very gracious to thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord hears and answers prayer. So we should follow Jonah's example and pray. And as the king says later on, cry mightily unto God. We should pray for ourselves that we would be rightly exercised on this day of humiliation and prayer, that we would be truly affected by our own sins and the sins of others, that we would humble ourselves as Jonah did. He was forced to because he was in great affliction. And we may not be greatly afflicted, certainly not as afflicted as he was. Some of us may be. But whatever our circumstances, whatever our condition, there is urgent call for prayer. Because we live in a day that is a dark and cloudy day spiritually. And there is so much that is contrary to God's will that we see before our very eyes in this nation, in this government, this people that have cast from them the cords of the restraints of God's law, and we ourselves by nature are no different. We have in us the same seeds of rebellion against God. What a call there is to humble ourselves as Jonah did. He knew that he did not deserve the favor of God. He felt, indeed, that he was cast away from God's pleasure. Verse 3, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep." Thou hadst cast me. God did this. It wasn't merely Jonah's decision to tell the sailors what to do. God, in his providence, cast Jonah into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. The waters were very real to him. He was in the deep, in troubled waters. And the waves were a picture of God's displeasure to him. And Jonah, then he says in verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Cast out of thy sight. Even though God is omniscient and he sees all things, God knows what is happening in the at the seabed, just as much as the surface of the waters. But Jonah felt that he was cast out of God's favor. "I'm cast out of thy sight. God is displeased with me. He's casting me off." But there's one thing in here, two things, that even though he's in the depths, he's crying to the Lord. He is praying because he believes. He has faith. Do we? When we feel cast off from God, are we still crying to the Lord because we believe that there is a God who is waiting to be gracious, even though we don't feel it? We know it is true. His word declares it. But also, Jonah greatly desired God's favor. At first, he was running away from the presence of God. Now he earnestly desires the presence of God. He desires God's favor. And here is a conflict between faith and sense. What he believes and what he sees. There's a conflict. There's a contradiction. On the one hand, if he goes by his senses, well, he sees water, he sees seaweed, he sees a fish's belly. He feels he is so distant from God, he couldn't be further away from God. That was what sense and feeling told him. But he had faith, and faith spoke something very differently. And his faith leads him to resolve, "I will look again to thy holy temple." He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God has spoken, God has promised that those who wait upon him will not be ashamed. Those who trust in him, he will uphold and preserve. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. God had revealed himself in the temple, in the types and ceremonies and sacrifices, all pointing to Christ. Jonah was not totally subject to sense and feeling. He says, "I will look again toward thy holy temple." Look again, verse 4, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." That's the place where God revealed himself. That's the place where God granted his presence, and he had made promises that those who come offering the sacrifices, confessing their sins would be forgiven. And Jonah is confessing At least that is implied here in his prayer. Perhaps we can see that in forsaking his own mercy in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And Jonah had gone in the direction of a heathen land that observes lying vanities, idols. He was going in that direction, leaving the place where God revealed himself, where the true worship was. He was going to a land, not that he was going to worship idols, but he was going in that direction. The last thing you would expect a true prophet to do, the last thing one of God's people would have done if they were obedient to God, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah was leaving mercy behind him by disobeying God. And he's acknowledging that, and he's praying to the Lord, and he's looking to the Lord Jesus, to the Messiah, Christ who was to come. We know who he is. He has already come. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is what we're being directed to. As Jonah says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. We are to look to Jesus, and whose body was typified by the temple. The temple was what he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. He himself is the temple. The temple pointed to him. His body is the tabernacle. God tabernacled among us in Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. And so this one, Jesus, was crucified, nailed to the tree, bearing the sin of many, the substitute for the guilty, laid in the tomb for 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And just as Jonah came forth from the fish's belly, Jesus rose from the dead. And we're to look to him who died and rose again. Look to his blood to wash away our sins. Look to him and plead his merits on a day of humiliation and prayer, that because of Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross, God would hear our prayers. God would forgive our sins, just as he forgave Jonah. And God heard his voice. When my soul fainted in me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. Yes, God heard his cry. God was very gracious to Jonah, and so he will be very gracious to us if we call upon him, no matter what our experiences, no matter what we feel. Look beyond the sea. Look through the darkness, upward to the sun that is still shining, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, so that we would be like Jonah and say, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Yes, friends, salvation is of the Lord. And we're being called upon to trust in the Lord, and trust in him in the way that he has revealed himself in Christ. Look to him. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. Christ is the substitute for the guilty. Rely on him. Look to him. Pray that God would help you look to him. Draw me. We will run after thee. That we would look to his holy child Jesus, the one who died and rose again, and pray that we would truly repent of our sins, that the nation would repent, and that we would be useful in our generation, just as God made Jonah useful again and sent him again to Nineveh, so the Lord would send us back, as it were, to our duty to be lights in the midst of this perverse and dark generation, and that we would be an example to others, a means of blessing to others by the grace of God. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 130. Mr. De Bruin, would you sing? Psalm 130 from verse 1. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. And so on. We can sing the whole psalm, Psalm 130, from the beginning. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried.